If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis in chapter 21, for those of you who are visiting with us today, we are continuing through a series on the life of Abraham, begun in Genesis chapter 12 at his call, a time when God said that he would bless him, that he would make his name great, that he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and that in him all the nations and the families of the earth will be blessed. And now we come in our study of the life of this great Old Testament saint to chapter 21, looking at verses 22 through 34, his interaction with Abimelech, not the first time that he's interacted with him, as we'll see. So now we will then read Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 22 and read through verse 34. And as we seek to do that, as we seek to understand God's word, let us join our hearts together in prayer, asking him to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we humble ourselves now, seeking your Spirit to open our minds to the truth of your word. God, we pray that you would make us wise unto salvation through it, that as we hear your word, as we meditate upon it, God, that you would work mightily in our hearts, that we might be sanctified, conformed more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray this. Amen. So then in Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, hear now the word of God. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, I had to check on something. I had to see if this company was still around. There's a company called Midas Auto Care. And I remembered a commercial from when I was a kid, and the commercial said, you want to come into Midas, you want to get work done on your car, because they have the Midas touch. Now, what are they referencing to? In fact, I saw a recent commercial in which this person who is a king is going around and touching car parts and they're turning to gold. Why? Because they're referencing King Midas, who in mythology turned everything he touched to gold. Now, as we come to this chapter, we see that Abraham somewhat has the Midas touch. Not that he turns everything to gold, but certainly everything that he is engaged in, everything that he's doing, is being blessed by God. And it's recognized, isn't it? By Abimelech, who comes to him and says, I want to share in this. I see how God is blessing you. And I want to be involved. And you know, this is what ought to happen. God's people ought to be recognized. Recognized by God's blessings. That's not to say that we are going to have material blessings, that these things that have happened to Abraham are going to happen to us. But we have an even greater blessing, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are all the riches of God. Everything. What a joy, what a privilege. That should transform us before the world. And the world should look at us and say, wow, okay, you have something. I don't have it. Maybe I don't believe everything you believe, but you're different. You're blessed. And maybe that will lead them, by God's grace and His Spirit, to come to faith. We don't know. But the reality is that as Christians, you and I should be recognized by what God has done and is doing in our lives. Now, Abimelech recognizes that. And if you recall, we've met Abimelech before in chapter 20. Wasn't such a great meeting last time. Abraham had told a half-truth. Well, she's my sister. Yeah, she's also my wife, but she's my sister. And Abimelech takes her in, and a curse comes upon the house of Abimelech until he makes peace, as it were, with Abraham. He returns Sarah, and he gives these 1,000 shekels of silver to him as a price to exonerate her. But now Abraham is meeting him a second time, and this is right after Abraham has sent Ishmael out of his home. Remember, we looked at in the past few weeks that Isaac was born, that Ishmael mocked, that Ishmael now with Hagar is sent out of his home. And now Abimelech, with his commander Phicol, approaches Abraham. And we see here, as we look at this passage, that the Lord's blessing comes to and through Abraham. The Lord's blessing comes to and through Abraham. It comes to Abraham, and then through Abraham to Abimelech, and indeed to the land around him. And we'll see three things that Abimelech recognizes God's blessing to Abraham. Abimelech desires to share in God's blessing to Abraham, and then Abraham praises God for his blessing. So centered all around the Lord's blessing to Abraham, promised to him in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. So first we see that Abimelech recognizes God's blessing to Abraham. We see this in verse 22. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. God is with you. The first thing that he recognizes is that Abraham is blessed, not because Abraham is a superior business person, not because Abraham is a superior military commander. But why? Because of a relationship that Abraham has with God. God is with you. God is with you. And he recognizes that this is the source of Abraham's success. God is with you in all that you do. The Hebrew word translated do here is a participle. Doing, it has the significance of a continual doing. This is not something that is a one-time success for Abraham. But God is with you, and I see this. Even though you only have one son, he comes to him, and Abraham must have been like a small nation. For a king to come with the commander of his armies and to stand before him and seek to enter into a treaty with him? And yet look at what is happening. He recognizes this, and not only that, but he recognizes that God's blessings are going to continue for a long time. Verse 23, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, and he doesn't stop there, with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity. He compounds this with all generations and with the land in which you have dwelt. In other words, he says, I see that God's favor is with you, and I don't see it leaving anytime soon. And so I want to make sure that I enter into this agreement with you, not only for my sake, but for the future sake of all of my people. It's amazing here, isn't it? God's favor is so clear that even unbelievers can recognize it. They come and they understand. They see that. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3 speaks of this. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what's happening here with Abimelech. Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Remember Ruth and Naomi. Ruth says, let me go with you. Your God will be my God. And Ruth was a Moabitess. How we live before the world makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? It does. You see, the world needs to recognize there's something different. And I wonder if you look at your life, is that what the world sees in your life? Do they look at you and they say, there's something different about this person? This person is blessed in a way that I'm not spiritually. This person has a joy and a comfort and a love that I don't know. That's what they should be seeing. That's what they should be seeing. But they're not going to see that if we act and live just like the world. We're not going to be a witness to anyone. In fact, we're going to be a negative witness. A witness of hypocrisy. But it's remarkable here, isn't it, that Abraham, an outsider who had traveled down into this land, who has one son still in his house, would be recognized by a king. And yet that's what happens. And we see this is truly a fulfillment of God's promise to him in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will make your name great. And here he makes Abraham's name great. So great that a king recognizes it and comes to him. But Abimelech then not only recognizes, but also desires to share in this blessing. Because remember, he's concerned about the future, isn't he? He wants to make sure that not only the next generation, but all future generations have an agreement with Abraham. And so he enters into a partnership here. In verse 23, he puts him under oath. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or my posterity. Swear to me. Give me your word. Let God judge between us, in other words. And Abraham doesn't say, no, I'm not going to swear. I'm just going to let my yes be yes and my no be no. But he says, I swear it. As we looked at the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain, we saw the catechism rightly says that oaths are, when rightly taken, permissible. Lord's Day 37. And so when we look at this in contrast to Matthew chapter 5, we see that the Lord Jesus was not precluding all oaths, but unlawful, or oaths that might have been then false or hypocritical or attributed to something else but the true God. But here Abraham, this righteous man, says, I will swear. I will swear to a partnership with you and to a lasting partnership. Again, this is to your children and your children's children and your children's children. Remember, Abimelech recognized Abraham's blessing is going to continue to grow. He's going to continue to grow in strength. He's going to continue to grow in wealth. He's going to continue to grow in numbers. Why? Because God is with you. God is with you, and I want to be with you because I want to be where the blessing is. And he adds this to his statement. He says, according, this is in verse 23, according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. He says, listen, here's the golden rule we talked about earlier. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He says, I've done unto you, I've showed you kindness, now show me kindness in return. And then Abraham, though, notice after he swears, he says, I will swear. Then in verse 25, he brings up this issue. And Abimelech, because he wants to enter into this partnership with Abraham, he is willing to forgo this small issue, to deal with it right away in order for the greater blessing. But he brings up this issue, doesn't he? He says, "Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized." Now, apparently, there's a well of water in this location that Abraham had dug and that had been taken from him. And he didn't have this water. And notice what he does. Abraham doesn't say, "I will swear," and then says, "Well, there is this issue of the well thinking, but I'm not going to bring it up now because this may derail the process. I'll just wait till later. I'll put it off. I don't want to be confrontational." No, he brings it up. He deals with it right then and there. It's a biblical model of dealing with issues. He goes to the person. He says, "Abimelech, listen, you are the one, your people, your servants have done this. If you have something against your brother, go to him." And Abraham does. Now, Abimelech is caught off guard, isn't he? Abimelech says in verse 26, "I don't know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, and I didn't even hear about it until today." He pleads innocence of the charge, ignorance of the charge. "I didn't know about it." This is the same thing he said back in chapter 20. He said it to God. God said, "Look what you've done. This is another man's wife." And he says, "I didn't know." He said, "She was my sister." He said, "She is my sister. I had no idea. I'm innocent." And God then understood that he was. And here, Abimelech says, "I'm innocent of this charge." But it's a serious charge. Now, we may not think that somebody coming to our property, if we had a well, and saying, "I'm going to take this well," would be a serious thing. Why? Okay? We may be upset about it, okay? But if we go in our house, most of us can go turn on the faucet and we have water. Or we can go buy a bunch of bottles of water. We have water, water, water. But in this day and age, in this place, water was crucial. And so by taking this, it's really tantamount of violating the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Because no water, no life. Abraham's life then was put in jeopardy, and Abraham's seed, Isaac's life, was put in jeopardy. No water, no life, no life, no promised seed. This was not only an attack on Abraham, but this was an attack on the covenant of God that was to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it? We just read that in the last portion of this chapter, God, to unbelieving Ishmael, provided water in the wilderness by opening the eyes of Hagar so that she would see a well, and he drank. And yet here, unbelievers try to keep God's people from this blessing. Truly shows the distinction between God's kindness and the wickedness of men. So Abimelech proclaims he's innocent, and Abraham is satisfied. So in verse 27, he takes sheep and oxen and he gives them to Abimelech. Abimelech and the two of them made a covenant. Now this would have been a gift that was given. He would have given it out of his own then resources to Abimelech and said, "Okay, here is the ratification of this treaty or this covenant." This was a common thing that would happen. Gifts would be exchanged when covenants were made. But it's interesting to note, only Abraham, we're told, gave then a gift. And I think this shows that Abraham recognized that he was the lesser party and somewhat of the beneficiary in this. He would have been a smaller. He would have been the one who was a foreigner in this land. He did not own land. And so while his promise to be a blessing and to be blessed puts him as really the greater, right now in time, he's in a lesser position. And so he gives these things and he ratifies the covenant. But he doesn't stop there. That takes care of the covenant. But then in verse 28, we're told he set seven female lambs of the flock by themselves. Now, the question becomes, did he take these from what he had just given to Abimelech and set them apart, or did he take them out of his own flock? And I think that because in verse 30 he says, "You will take these," that he's bringing them out of an additional portion. Because why would he give to Abimelech and then pull seven apart and say, oh, you'll also take these, when he'd already given them to him? So here he brings seven out of his own resources, these female lambs, which would have been very valuable. Young ones, too. They would have been able to produce milk for a long time. They would have been able to bear young for a long time. A valuable gift from Abraham to him. And Abimelech says, why? Why are you doing this? What is the meaning of these in verse 29? And in verse 30, Abraham says, you'll take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that this may be my witness that I have dug this well. Now, it's important to understand that Abraham here is not purchasing the well. Abraham's not saying, I understand this is your well, I want to purchase it from you, because then he would be in the wrong. He accused Abimelech of taking it illegally through his servants. So he says, I own it. But what I am doing here is I am entering into then an agreement with you as a witness that my claim to this well is good. My claim to this well is good. Now notice here, Abraham, who has been promised everything, the land, God says, look to the east, to the west, north, south, it's all yours, still gives to secure his right to this well. Why? Why doesn't he just say, God has promised this land to me, including this well, it's mine? Why? Because he understands it's not in God's timing yet. God says, I will do it, but it's not time right now. You are not living yet with the fulfillment of all my promises. There's still more to come. I think that's how we live in the world, don't we? We understand that God has promised to believers the heavens and the earth as an inheritance. Everything. Everything. And yet, you and I can't go out and just claim it. Say, that's mine, I'm taking this building, that's mine, I'm taking this, that's mine, I'm taking this. No, we're to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to the Lord what is the Lord's. But that doesn't negate the promise that it will happen. That God will then, as he places everything under the feet of Christ, make his people then the caretakers of all of his creation. But Abimelech accepts this, and by doing so, he acknowledges, doesn't he? Abraham's right to this well. And they make an agreement, and Abraham names the place. Verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Now, the word Beersheba is comprised of two Hebrew words. Ber is well. Sheba is a root that can mean seven or oath. So now you have an issue here. Well, what's it talking about? Is this well of the oath, or is this well of the seven, referencing the seven ewe lambs that Abraham gave? Commentators are divided on this. What do we do? Well, I think the text here is alluding primarily then to the oath. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, well of the oath, because the two of them swore an oath there. Because the two of them swore an oath there. Entered into covenant. But I also do like to think that certainly there's an allusion to the seven here. It's interesting that the same root is for both words. So the primary meaning there, well of oath, but also it's interesting that it does also mean seven. And Bathsheba would become a very important place. It would become an important place for Abraham, become an important place for Isaac. It would be their base of operations. Only then later will Jacob move further to the north and start to branch out. And then we're told after this, after in verse 32, they make this covenant at the newly named Beersheba, Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Now this covenant, this treaty, is so important for Abraham and for Isaac. Because remember, this is the place where Isaac is going to grow up. And he needs to grow up in safety. He needs to be then prepared to do what God has called him to do. Now, Abimelech, when he comes to make this treaty, he doesn't say, in his mind, I'm going to come and make this treaty because God has planned to bless his people through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, ultimately through the line of Judah and David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes and says, I'm going to make this deal with Abraham because it's going to be good for me and my people. I'll show him kindness, he shows me kindness. But you see, God is working behind the scenes, isn't he? The hand of the king, of everything is in, it's in God's hands. He controls it, and he's working behind the scenes here, and he brings this to pass for the good of his people. Yes, Abimelech benefits from it, but that's a side benefit. It's not the main thing. The main thing here is that God's blessing comes to Abraham, and Abraham is seeing the blessing of God fulfilled before his very eyes. He's seeing Genesis 12, 1 through 3 coming to pass. Your name is being made great. You are a blessing. You're blessing others, and others are blessing you. All of this is happening here, and it is all God's doing. And Abraham recognizes this, and he praises God for it. And so we see that as we look at our third point. Abraham praises God for his blessing. Verses 33 and 34. He remembers God's blessing. He plants a tree here. He plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Now it's interesting. Why does he plant this tree? This is the first time we're told that Abraham planted anything. Not so much as a shrub, a bush, anything. But here he plants a tree. Now, he does not do this for the environment, does he? He doesn't simply do this because he feels like, you know, I'm gonna help here in Gerar. I'm going to plant a tree for this. No, he doesn't do this. And I recalled a song by John Denver, Plant a Tree. So sympathetic. Plant a tree for tomorrow, for clean air, for all of these things. Now, I'm not against planting trees, but here Abraham doesn't plant this tree to protect the future. He plants this tree to remember the past and to also look forward to God's promises in the future. He plants this tree as it were a memorial to commemorate not only this covenant he makes with Abimelech, but more importantly, the grace of God that has been shown to him, that God has been blessing him. And there's a great significance here, the tree itself. The Old Testament sees trees often as signs of God's blessing. Psalm 1:3, a tree planted by streams of water. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, pick that up. And Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, talk about that river of life and that tree which bears fruits for the healing of the nation. So Abraham plants this tree. And this tree would have been one that would reach probably 30 feet high. It had very strong bark. It was an evergreen. It would have been one that would have branched out and that flocks would have come and would have set under for shade. And so I think this is a right picture of what he's going to pick up on here, the everlasting nature of God. Because this tree would last for a long time. Now, many of you have probably planted a tree. I know I have a tree. I have a lot of trees in my yard. I have one that my oldest daughter brought home from school. Dad, can we plant this? Okay, I'll go plant it. But you know, I look at that tree and I remember, don't I? I remember that little girl coming and saying, Dad, can we plant this tree? It's still there. Now, I don't recommend just going and planting trees for everything that God has done in your life. Your yard, hopefully, would be very full. But I do recommend keeping a record. Keeping a record of what God has done in his mercy to you, much like Abraham planted this tree, so you are planting trees, metaphorically speaking, by recording God's blessings to you, what he has done. And look back on those and return thanks to him as Abraham does here. See, Abraham here has two things. He's been promised the entire land, everything he sees, but he has a well and a tree. But it's a good start. He's got something. Right? A well and a tree, and he is thankful for what God is doing. And he recognizes that. He calls, verse 33, on the name of the Lord. He called, he goes to worship the name of the Lord. And here we're introduced to this name, the everlasting God, El Olam. And we've been picking up on these names all throughout. In chapter 14, verse 18, El Elyon, God Most High. Chapter 16, verse 13, El Roy, the God who sees. El Shaddai in chapter 17, God Almighty. And now El Olam, God Everlasting, God Eternal. These are all then declarations by God of His character, of who God is. God is the everlasting God. God is the God who was before all worlds, will be when time and days will be no more. Eternal, everlasting, outside of time. Isaiah, I think, is one of the great passages, and there are many more that pick up on this characteristic, this attribute of God as eternal. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And this is exactly what Abraham understood, didn't he? He understood. Here he is, this old age, and yet God is still blessing him. This is a picture of God's eternal covenants made with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God will never forsake his people. God then has mercy to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments, to his people. God is a God of long-term faithfulness. God has been faithful to you this week. And think about it. You're here because of God's faithfulness. And so you ought to be here to be in a posture of thanksgiving to God for his thankfulness. In fact, I believe it to be the height of ingratitude to live all week with God's blessings and then fail to come on his day and to thank him for them. That's the height of ingratitude. God, I'll take your blessings, but I don't want to thank you for them. No. We are a people who is called to thank God as Abraham does here. And he rests then in this blessing of God, doesn't he? And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. He has peace. He has stability in his old age. And this also is a blessing from God. Now there's something about this particular event that is absent, that is not here, that has been in a lot of the previous events that we've looked at. There's nothing miraculous, really, that happens here. Yes, there is in the fact that God is working behind the scenes, but we don't read, as we read, of Hagar's eyes being opened by God and God speaking and all of these things happening. Here, we have a business deal. Nothing earth-shattering happens here. This is a day in the life of Abraham. A business deal he makes with Abimelech, a king. One that is going to be mutually beneficial for them both. But always remember this. We have to look at Abraham's life in light of the promises God made to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And so when we look at this with the eyes of faith, we see this is far more than a business deal. It is that. But it is God working out his promises to make the name of Abraham great, to bless him, to bless those who bless him. And he does that here. And Abimelech recognizes it, doesn't he? In fact, Abimelech has already experienced the curse. He took Sarah and was cursed because of it. Cursed are those who curse you. Now he experiences the blessing. Blessed are those who bless you. Abimelech has been on both sides of that equation. But why is it that God is blessing Abraham? It's not because of Abimelech, is it? It's not ultimately for Abimelech's sake. This deal is not even really for Abraham, but it is for Isaac. It is for Jacob. It is for his family, that they might live in peace, that they might grow, and that his descendants might survive. You see, what is at stake here is not the life of Abraham although it is, it's not simply the life of Isaac. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? If Isaac dies in the wilderness, whether it's by war with Abimelech and his people, or because there's no water, because wells have been seized, God's plan of salvation is finished. And God's not going to allow that to happen. So God works behind the scenes here, doesn't he? He moves Abimelech. He brings about this great treaty of peace in order that his eternal promise of salvation will come. And that's what God is doing, isn't he? He's working in his people to pour out his blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I asked earlier, what's your life look like? If an unbeliever comes to you and looks and says, let me evaluate their life. Do they see the blessing of God? I'm not talking about financially or any of these other things. Our treasure is in heaven, not here. God may choose to bless in that way, but he doesn't always. But I'm talking about the spiritual blessings, the joy that we have in Christ, the knowledge that death is not the end, that all of our sins have been paid for. Do they say, you know, I don't believe everything you believe, but you have something I don't have? And maybe by God's grace, we're not told. It is certainly a work of the Spirit. And they may never come to saving faith, but maybe they will recognize because of what they see in you and come to you seeking that. But perhaps then you're not in Christ. You're not sure. Perhaps you're Abimelech looking on from the outside. Well, think about this. Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, I want to enter into this treaty with you. And Abimelech is not turned away, is he? What does Abraham say? I swear it. And he swears to peace and he gives sheep and oxen. But I submit to you that one greater than Abraham has come, hasn't he? One who does not simply then say, I'm going to give you sheep and oxen, but I'm going to give myself as the Lamb of God for the sins of my people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, just like Abraham said, I swear, I give you my word, so God has said, I give you my word, that if you come to me in faith, I will never cast you out. I will not turn you away. You'll be with me forever. That's the call of the gospel, isn't it? It begins here with Abraham and comes to fruition in his greater descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let us lay hold of that by faith. If we have, let us live it before people, letting our light so shine before men. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you don't know him, I pray come to him now. Come and know that he says, all who come to me, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you for the work that you have done in history. We thank you for this great testimony that you've given us of the interaction between Abimelech and Abraham and how it does show us that, God, you are involved even in the smallest details of our lives. We thank you, God, that you have worked through this, making Abraham's name great and a blessing in order that he might continue and that through him the salvation that comes to each of us in Christ might be given. God, help us to live according to your word, to understand that we live before a world that looks at us and evaluates us. But help us to fulfill that great command to let our light so shine before men that when they see it, they will glorify you, our Father, in heaven. And God, strengthen our hearts. Encourage us, not only that we might share in all of your blessings, but that we might be a blessing to others. And now we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.